I like to follow the Hebrew feast because they establish a pattern of God's work of salvation in our lives. Passover, unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits comes along at the first of the year for the Jewish calendar, the first month of the year. And it gives us an opportunity to focus on Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Unleavened bread is that he removes the sin from our lives, just like leaven is sin. In first fruits, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, so he rose from the dead. So that focus is beautiful, of course. And a lot of people stay there, but I like to, you know, be one of those that goes to the next feast, Feast of Pentecost. That's the one that's ahead of us now. It's coming up in May. And it's when we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those who waited in Jerusalem, were filled with power and promise, who ultimately transformed their world. And I just want to say something real quick, because we were bequeathed a nation that was one nation under God, blessed, and we're losing that. And I think it's time for us to start winning. Amen. I won't get tired of winning. I just want to keep winning. Okay. So today I just want to look briefly at four scriptures, passages of scriptures, where the Holy Spirit shows up and changes everything. My prayer, that I hope is our prayer, I'm sure it is that he will show up here in like manner. Show up in Paso Robles. This is our, you know, all of us have spheres of influence, yes? The first sphere is your own life. I'm still working on that one. The next sphere is if you're married, your spouse, your children, grandchildren, live long enough, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. I don't know if anybody's going to make that, but that sphere grows. But then there's the sphere at work, the sphere at school, the sphere at the places that we intersect other people's lives. And God wants us to be a blessing in this world, yes? Banner over here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And the banner wasn't big enough to add and teach them everything I've commanded, but it belongs there. So let's look at four passages of scriptures that deal with the kind of the intersection of the Holy Spirit with creation. Is that fair? Should we start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? How's that? And then I'll take you all the way through to the book of Revelation, so I hope you packed a lunch. No, I'm kidding. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So do a little word study with you here quickly. Without form, it says the earth was without form. It's a Hebrew word, tohu. It's a root meaning to lie waste. It means a desolation, a worthless thing, confusion, a desert. Okay? Darkness. It's going to sound like I'm saying something bad, but I'm not. Hoshek. But it's like what I say when somebody cuts me off in traffic. It's the same word as used as the plague of darkness over Egypt. It literally means darkness through the complete obscuring of light. It isn't that there isn't light, it's just that it is obscured to the point that you're in complete darkness. And then face of the deep, meaning waters, as in the depth of the sea. So then we see the Holy Spirit come and everything begins to change. The beginning of the creation narrative is also prophetic. It is a picture of our lives before we meet Jesus Christ. Our lives are like a desert where we wander in confusion, not knowing where we are going and perhaps why we're even alive. I think there's so many people that are so confused, especially right now, about what seem to be very simple things. But here we are. Let's see if I can do this. My voice is a little raspy. I was doing some weed whacking and me and nature don't get along. We got a little bit of an allergy thing going on, so just plow through here. So the light exists, but it's obscured, right? So the Holy Spirit comes and hovers over the depth of the darkness of our own depravity. The darkness gives way to light, and we hear the thunderous voice from heaven saying, "Let there be light." It's not the creation of light, it's the revelation of light. And so it brings us from confusion to understanding. And a simple way to think about it is, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just that understanding that anything that the enemy does is he obscures light to cause darkness. But it does not, again, it's so important for us to understand, because the narrative of creation is, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and then he said, let there be light. That wasn't the creation of light. It was the revelation of light through the confusion and the chaos that was present at creation. Some scholars say that that was the fall of Satan, that God created everything good and that Satan fell and there was a darkness that came. It doesn't say that in the Bible directly, so I'm not going to say that's what you can get where they say that. Second scripture, second out of four. We're already on two. Are you guys happy? I'm going to get you out to lunch before the Baptist. Exodus 40, verses 16 through 38. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards and its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out a tent over the tabernacle and over the covering of the tent, and the top of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony, put it in the ark, inserted poles through the rings in the ark, and the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering of the partition of the partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting in the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Let me stop here. This is all kind of technical. We've covered the tabernacle and its meaning, but I'm not going to do that today. But just to say here, It's really beautiful when you think about the Ark of the Covenant being in the tabernacle. There's a veil there to protect, not to protect God, but to protect the people. Because the glory of God was so intense on that Ark that people couldn't stare at it. But the thing that he does is he puts a table with bread on it, and that bread is leavened bread. So it represents the people dwelling in the presence of God. There's 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe. And I think it needs to remind us that we need to dwell in the presence of God. We don't visit him on Sunday. We come together to worship, but we dwell in his presence, yes? And he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And here's another thing, really, I just feel like sharing this part. The tabernacle was made of boards and overlaid with gold and constructed. And then it was overlaid with skins of animals to hide the treasure within. It's a picture of Christ who took on human flesh. All the beauty of divinity dwelt in him, but all you would see was a man. So the tabernacle is a real revelation of Jesus. Lost my place. Here we go. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses, and he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and he offered upon it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of the meeting of the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he raised up the cord all around the tabernacle of the altar and hung up the screen of the cord to the gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night. I like to call that heating and air conditioning in the desert. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is an amazing. I'm not going to take the time to cover all of that. That's a whole study in itself. But the closer we get to the New Testament, the fuller the revelation of the true purpose of God and all this prophetic symbolism. So we saw it in creation. We see it here. I just want you to note the painstaking attention to detail revealed here. I think our problem today is we think there's nothing to do. Well, I'm saved by grace. I'm done. And we get to the place where we say that so much, we neglect scripture, we neglect prayer, we neglect worship. We don't get involved in serving one another or in giving the gospel to the lost. I mean, it's so important for us to remember that we're not here for ourselves. If you don't take care of yourself, you won't be good for anybody, but you know what I'm saying. You can keep it in balance. So the Holy Spirit came manifesting the glory of the Lord when everything the Lord asked Moses to do was set in order. And that's important to know. Okay? Again, the tabernacle is a revelation of Jesus in his earthly ministry. So God isn't asking us to build a tent. He's asking us for some things that we'll look at in a moment. But the main thing he's asking us is to be born again. To be in Christ. So the Hebrews had not yet arrived in the land of promise. They were travelers on their way to their inheritance. When the tabernacle was constructed, a more permanent house of worship would come, and that's what we'll look at next. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Let me back up a second. All of chapter 6 is his prayer. Okay. Prayer of dedication for the temple that he built for the Lord. And please take the time to read chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. It's so worth reading in context, and just the beauty of his prayer and the humility and everything that was present. But this is the result of the prayer, okay? When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We kind of act like grace is a New Testament thing, but God is gracious, and he's always shown grace to his people. And he showed amazing grace to Israel. So we see the house of the Lord, everything set in order, constructed as the pattern was shown to David. Solomon built it, and when it was all set in order, the glory of God came. Okay? So sometimes I say things I don't mean to be mean or condescending, or that's not my heart. My heart is just to bless. But I think we need a reverential upgrade in the body of Christ today, that we've kind of lost the fear of the Lord and the reverence for God. It's sort of like he's our buddy, and he's going to fall over with joy whenever we lift a finger. I think we need to turn that back around. So a little dose of reverential awe might be good, yes? We get that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to be being filled. We need to be continually filled to maintain that. And you know, when we take communion, we do different things. We have a tendency to go, oh, that's just an addition to the service once a month. Or it's not. It's participating spiritually in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just want to put that out there. Scripture number 4, Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the fullness of the revelation is complete. So we see the Holy Spirit coming at creation, coming at the completion of the tabernacle and the temple, and now the New Testament temple, it's us. Okay, so we're not called to build a tent. We're not called to build a temple. We're not called to, we have a building that just keeps the elements out and it makes it nicer to meet in, yeah? I mean, please say yes. Okay. But the Holy Spirit was with the Old Testament saints. Amen? He was in the disciples when Jesus breathed upon them in the upper room. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now he's upon them in power. So again, we don't have to make anything. We don't have to build anything. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Thank you. But there are some requirements, and I think they're very simple. We're required to believe. We're required to confess Jesus as our Lord. Yes?
Yes?
We are to be born again. We're to love one another. Okay. No. That's the hard part, right? It's funny. Probably could leave this go, but I'm not going to. If you don't love yourself, you're going to have a hard time loving somebody else. And it's important, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what Jesus said. Okay, I got distracted here. So we're required to believe. My ADD sermons. We're required to believe, confess Jesus as Lord of our lives, be born again, love one another, receive the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The missing ingredient today is unity. We can't get along with other Christians because they're not right. No, I don't believe that. I'm just saying this is the stuff that we do. They don't believe the right things. I think when I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, remember when you taught that? I thought it was never entered my mind. I think we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what Paul said. And if we can get that secured, maybe check our egos at the door, we can figure out that we're all part of the same church. Yes?
Yes.
I think that's the biggest challenge. Because Jesus prayed that we would be one as the Father and him are one. So that's the qualifier. That's tough. And I think that's what it means for our house to be set in order. To believe, to confess, to walk with one another in love, and to be in unity. Now, unity is not conformity. And this is... I'm not going to go off on a tangent, don't panic, but I don't know what's happening in our country right now where we can't talk to people that don't think the same way. But I think it began in the church before it began in the political system. That if you don't believe the same way about the second coming of Jesus, which, by the way, is the blessed hope, you know, He said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father, not even the Son of Man. So I'm just going to say, I don't know when he's coming. I just know that he is. I don't know all the details. I have thoughts about it. I've shared my thoughts on it, and other people have other thoughts. And pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial. Don't do don't do pan theology. It'll all pan out at the end because Pan is a false deity that we don't want to recognize, okay? A weird guy with a flute. But if I know in part and I prophesy in part, I'm only called to do my part, and I'm not called to make other people conform with my part. You guys should have really amen me right there. There are churches that do certain things really, really well, and we just ignore it. And there's things that we do really well, and they ignore it. But the whole church gets it done. And we've got to get back to that. I think I've shared this vision with you a bunch of times. I just want to say it one more time. It was very early in my Christian life. I was praying for the country, and Reagan was president, so I knew everything was okay. But I was praying for the country. I'm being facetious. There's always been issues. And the Lord took me in a vision, and I saw this magnificent, beautiful golden eagle. And it was soaring, and it was just how beautiful they fly, and it was just once in a while it would go like this, and it was getting higher and higher. And I was like following with it in I don't know how this works, but I was following with it in the air and got up above the clouds, and it kept soaring higher and higher. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, "You know how that eagle can fly so high?" And I said, "No, Lord." I always say, "No, Lord," or "You know, Lord," or "I don't know." Whenever he asks me a question, he's not looking for information. So, yeah. Thanks, Mike. But he said the eagle can fly to that height because it has a healthy left wing and a healthy right wing. And I knew exactly what God was saying. If we lose our ability to talk with people that don't think and act just like we are, we're in trouble. And I think that's why we're in trouble right now. So we need a healthy left wing. And I saw Bobby Kennedy's announcement for presidency. And I shook his dad's hand 2 weeks before he was assassinated. And that tore me up. I was pretty young. I won't tell you how young, but I was pretty young. And listening to him give his speech, I was like, he sounds like a hard right conservative. And he's a classical liberal. That's what we need. We need the healing of the left wing and the healing of the right wing. We need to come together in the center and work together and build this nation back to build it to what it could be, better than it was before. That's my thinking. Same in the church. You know, in Jesus' time, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wouldn't sees, the couldn't sees, all those guys. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees broke down. Pharisees were conservative and Sadducees were liberal. And they never got along and they fought continuously. And it really broke the nation. And we have liberal churches and we have conservative churches. And if we can't talk to each other, we're in real trouble. Okay? I'm not going soft on you. I'm just saying we ought to be able to disagree and come to a consensus and build something better for our children instead of what we're leaving them now. Yes. All right. Thank you, Matt. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for thanking me. So again, we might disagree on small things, even things about the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus. There's a lot of stuff, but we got to come to a consensus. That's what the early church did. They had these big councils. All the bishops would come together and they hammered out, man, there was, if you read the actual things that were going on in those councils, they were tough. They were arguing pretty, I mean, some of them went to blows. I don't advocate for that, but especially if you can hit harder than me, I don't advocate for that. But they hammered out things like the deity of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Those are some real important doctrines that were hammered out early in the church history. But there were people that disagreed. And I'm glad the wrong ones lost. Well, from my point of view. But I just want to say it this way. Lord Jesus, we respectfully request, come Holy Spirit. Fill us with the cloud by day and the fire by night. Wrap us in your glory and power as with a precious overcoat. I think the thing that we need to all agree on is I can't do my part without God. Others, just going to be me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I've proved that so many times. I'll probably prove it again. Yeah, thanks. I was feeling lonely for a second. I think one thing that's important to remember is that we're on the winning team. Have you guys read the end of the book? It turns out pretty good. Stuff in between, I don't know, not so much maybe, but I think we have to stop backpedaling in the face of darkness. Amen. We keep retreating, and the enemy keeps taking more ground. And it's time for us to stand our ground. And it's fact, here's the thing. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. I've never been pursued by a gate. In my honor of youth, I've kicked a few in, but I repented. Here's a thought. Pray like your life depends on it, because it does. All right? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Until the gospel is preached in every nation. And then the end shall come, which isn't the end for us, it's the beginning. Everybody says, when's Jesus going to come? Not before the gospel is preached to every creature. That right? That's what Jesus said. He said, every nation, then the end shall come. So when do you think the end's going to come? When we get off our rusty dusties and get the gospel out, I think that's what it's called for. And it's not just... I think church is to encourage us to gather together, to worship, to be built up, to go out into the world and to share Jesus with somebody. And what we need, we need another modern missions movement to get on fire missionaries out there in some of the hard places. I've been in some of the hard places, some of the places that flags represent. And it's so here's a rabbit trail. My first missions trip was with the missions director of Foursquare, who was a seasoned missionary. He scared me. He was just a great, great guy. And he knew I was out of my element. I'd never even been out of California. No, I think I'd been out of California once. I was just and then we're in Nepal, where it's demon central. You could walk down the street and people on the sidewalk were all made up with all their stuff. And one time I had one of their holy men come after me. It's just a weird guy with dreadlocks and a G-string. It was like going to San Francisco. And this guy came after me because I took his picture and he said I needed to give him money. I said, I'm not giving the devil any money. I just wanted to see if he spoke English. But he was growling at me and hissing at me, and that's all he had. Skinny little guy. He didn't eat well. It wouldn't have ended well for him. He started. I'd have finished. But we were there a few days. And we had to gather in rooms where we could only meet two at a time, and it would take about an hour for the people to arrive because you couldn't see a crowd gathering because it was illegal to do what we were doing. Church was illegal. Converting. If you converted a Hindu to Christ, it was a 3-year automatic jail sentence. If you baptized them, it was 6 years per person. So if you baptized 10 people, that was 60 years. That was my first trip out of the country. I was like, yeah, I was out of my element. I'll admit, I was nervous. Then 14 parliament members get shot and there's a civil war breaks out. Right. and it's on the news, and I said, does this bother anybody else? They're all sitting there watching the news, and I'm like freaking out. anyways, that's where we need missionaries. We need missionaries in places like that. Nepal's a lot better now. They treat you well if you go and stay in a five-star hotel and climb up a mountain with a couple of Sherpas carrying all your stuff, and you can pretend like you did all the work. Oh, sorry, the quiet part came out loud. You'll be fine because you'll miss all that. You'll miss all the mess. But if you go there to help people, you'll see some real trauma. Now, if you go to our inner cities, it's like that. Demonized people muttering, walking down the street. It's time for us to win. It's time for us to take some ground back. Yes? Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, we've just started on our little journey with the Holy Spirit here. But God, we know that we can't do anything without you of eternal value. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that we would find a place, a quiet place where we could still our hearts before you and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be ready to do what you've called us to do, to share the love of God with another human being and to love one another and to be in unity with one another as you've called us to, as you prayed for us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We certainly don't deserve it, but we're so thankful for it. Bless every home represented here with peace. Any troubles in any of the relationships, we ask that you would heal them. Lord, we need you. We want you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you.